8. Hebrews 8, talking about New Covenant, continuing our Hebrews series on the high priest. Very exciting stuff. We get into a little bit more tonight about the high priest, and I'm going to actually go through some facts about the natural high priest and some of the responsibilities they had so we can start paralleling him with the high priest, with our high priest Jesus. Let's go over some things about what the high priest was, first of all, because chapter 8, and then we'll get into chapter 9 next week, it really get into this. So let's go over some facts about the high priest. One thing is, the high priest was in charge of temple worship. That was his thing. He was over the worship of the temple. The high priest was a hereditary office that came out of the Levi tribe. Remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest could only be out of the Levi tribe. Well, guess who wasn't out of the Levi tribe? Jesus. He was out of the tribe of Judea. But the priest had to be out of the Levi tribe. A priest served for life unless there were occasions, like in Solomon and other occasions, where for political reasons they would be removed. But as a whole, they served for life as a priest. The high priest, or priest in general, they had a special degree of holiness. For example, they could not come in contact with any dead people. Even their own parents, they couldn't touch them. It was considered to make them unclean. Of course, we can tie that into spiritually, right? We shouldn't be touching dead things, because dead things in our life pollutes our walk with God. I found this interesting doing some studying on this. The high priest could show no outward sign of mourning. I would be a terrible high priest, because I'm a big old fat emotional baby, and I cry easy. They could not show any outward mourning. Here's something else I found interesting. The high priest could not leave the sanctuary precinct. He wasn't allowed to leave town. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? He wasn't allowed to leave town. He had to always be there and be ready to serve whenever needed, always. It's a big responsibility. Now, this next one, I'm glad this is not us today either. If the high priest sinned, he brought guilt upon all the people. Whew. Think about that. The high priest wore special clothing, blue robe. He had a breastplate he wore with 12 stones with each tribe inscribed in them. He had to wear fine linens, had to have special decor. He went through ceremonial cleaning, had to be bathed, had to bathe himself before he made offerings, had to be anointed with oil and blood. It was a big, big deal. A big deal. Come a long way from that to today's church, haven't we? I mean, really think about that. And I understand we're under the law, thank God. But there probably should be some honor, right, when it comes to God. That's for sure. Now, we know, you may notice or may not notice, the high priest, only because they had other priests too, but there was a high priest. But there were a lot of other priests under that. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which, of course, is the inner sanctuary. There was a veil. It's about 3 feet thick that separated the outer from the inner. So it wasn't just some little bed sheet. I mean, it was like a 3-foot thick covering. And only the high priest could go behind that second veil, and he could only do that one time a year at the Day of Atonement. It was that holy. It was that sacred that God would let this one high priest, this man, one time a year, one day of the year, actually go to where the mercy seat was. So we're doing all this to compare the high priest's duties and the structure with what Jesus came to accomplish to make us very grateful. Now, one thing the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, which the Day of Atonement was when the sins were forgiven of the people, he would take 2 goats. One goat would be killed and slaughtered and offered for the sin sacrifice. The other goat, he would pray for all the sins of the people upon that goat, They would then take that goat, lead it out of town, somewhere in a desert place, wilderness place, and release it. It was called the scapegoat. And the purpose of that was that the sins of the people would be taken away. Now, as we say that, you can start following a little bit of what Jesus came to do, right? Jesus fulfilled both goats. He was the sacrifice for sin, and he definitely took our sin away. So think about that. This was a very ritual tradition, very rigid thing they had to go through. And this was, you know, every year. So that's a little bit of, you know, some of the things, and we'll get into more if we get into next week, a little bit about the high priest, some of its functions, some of the things they did to tie into what Christ has done for us. So let's get into chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's good news, because we know that with man, it's always imperfect. With man, it's always tainted. With man, it's always got flaws. But this tabernacle, this minister, this high priest, was not made with mortal hands. It's not a mortal way. It's a supernatural way. So it's perfect. It's complete. It's divine. It's righteous. And I'm thankful for that. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What did this high priest offer? Anybody? His life. Jesus offered his life. Every other high priest could not offer that. They would offer sacrifice of animals, the blood of bulls and goats and calves, and they would do all of that. But none of that ever took away the sin. None of that ever fulfilled the law. And we talked about this last week. The law was never in place to save us. The law was in place to point us that we can't fulfill the law. What must we do next? Along comes the Savior to fulfill it for us. It was never for us to enter the kingdom keeping the law. It was a matter of pointing us that we needed a Savior. And so the law was holy and the law was good, but the law could not complete us. The law could not fulfill our redemption, because none of us can keep it. It's too hard for all of us to keep it. Whether you're Southern Baptist or Pentecostal Holiness, whether you're Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic or non-denominational, no matter what you are, nobody can keep the law. And so this high priest came. This high priest came to do what man couldn't do. You know, Star Trek. I'm a big Star Trek fan. Honey, could you, somebody get me some water back there in the refrigerator? Somebody. Thank you. I'm like grandma. All of a sudden, devil's got me choked up. He don't want you to hear this truth, because I'm telling you to change your life when you hear it. Every priest had to bring something to the table to offer. And every year, the people went away ceremonially clean, but not clean. I've used an example before like this. I've used it many times. You're out mowing the yard. You're hot, sweaty. Man, you're so thirsty. You go inside, and you get a bottle of water, and you pour it over your head. That feels good, cools you down, but you're still thirsty. You're wet, but you're still thirsty. The law had a certain point, but it still left man thirsty. Something's not right. This one man went in and offered a sacrifice for my sins for all year long, and my family and our whole town, but yet I feel the same. The reason they felt the same is there wasn't a personal relationship with the high priest. It was superficial offerings, but it wasn't inward fulfillment. And when we get in, like Grandma was talking about, you know, I had a similar experience. I went to Bible school years ago. I was a little boy. Well, of course, it was years ago. Oh, I said that. I was a kid, and I went to a Bible school, and I was a little boy, and I went to this room. I was actually in the sanctuary, and the preacher says, if you want to get saved, come up here. I was like, Grandma, I didn't know really what he's talking about. This little girl punched me like this. Hey, are you saved? No. Well, go up there. Okay. I go up there, and then I say a prayer in the back room, and all that's good. And the preacher's intentions was honorable and right, and nothing was done wrong. But I said the prayer, and I even looked at my teacher, or that guy doing it, and I said, so I'm saved? Yeah, you're saved. Oh, okay. I went home and told Mom I got saved. Being a good parent, she says, tell me the experience. What happened? Do you feel any different? Well, not really. Did you feel drawn to do that? No, this girl told me I need to get saved. Thank you, honey. You're a brave woman. Thank you. Excuse me just a minute. So Mom talked to me. She wasn't negating what had happened was real. She just was wanting to question, see, you know, what I felt. Well, then what about a year later, I was at camp meeting. And just like Grandma's experience, I'm sitting back there in the seats. The preacher has an altar call. There was nobody doing this to me this time. I'm feeling my hands sweating. My heart's pounding. I feel this feeling I never felt before. And I knew God was calling me at 9 years old. I step out from my parents without asking in front of, you know, probably a couple of hundred people under a tent. And I walk up on my own as a little boy to that altar, boo-hooing like a baby because God was dealing with me. My first experience was a law experience. My second experience was a high priest moment. That's the difference. It was an experience to know, wow, yes, God. I feel you. Yes, God, I know you now. Yes, God, I can hear you. Yes, God, you're personal to me. It's not just some kind of broad sweeping brush that says you're saved because you said this, and I have some distant knowledge and awareness of that. This was an intimate moment between me and my God, me and my high priest. It was a moment that nobody can take away. I got baptized that same week. And I remember the song being played when I don't know the dress I was wearing, but I do remember the song. Y'all listening? Y'all catch it? But I do remember the song that was playing when I got baptized. And I was 9 years old, and Kathy Carr was singing the song, I'm on my way to heaven, and the journey gets sweeter every day. I'm walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Something all the way, my heart. I remember that's the song being sung. And when I came out of that water, man, it was like one of those commercials where you bite into the York peppermint patty. I had an experience. I came out and the Holy Ghost was up on my lips as a 9-year-old child, completely transformed by the presence of God. It was amazing. And this, too, was in a country place in Wilkes County in a kind of a field under a canvas tent. It wasn't a fancy place I gave my heart to God. It wasn't it wasn't a palace I was in. It was a tent revival that God changed me. High priest moment. All these priests had to offer something. So did this priest, Jesus, and he did. He offered his life. Look at verse 4. For if he were on earth, he could not be a priest, or should not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Remember, he couldn't be a priest because he wasn't in the Levi tribe. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained Jesus a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We have a much better covenant in the law. Number one is we couldn't keep the law. So nobody got the prize. Nobody won. I don't care how holy even these priests had to be, they still could not pay the penalty for sin. One law broken broke all the law. But this was a better covenant because it took us out of the equation. It took us having to adhere to things that our natural flesh just could not keep. And Jesus stepped in and says, I'll take care of this. And I've got better promises for you. Promises like John 3:16. For I so loved the world that I gave myself, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't say, but whoever keeps the law and doesn't break one of them shall have everlasting life. He that believes in me and what I did, what I came to accomplish, the one great high priest, the last sacrifice needed. No more goats after me, no more bulls after me, no more calves after me, no more blood shed after me. I'm the last priest you'll ever need. The blood I shed 2,000 years ago is still running free 2,000 years later. The high priest that sat on the throne then is sitting on the throne today. We have a forever continuing high priest who will not be voted out of office, who cannot be taken away, who will never ever be off the throne. That's a much better promise than an old priest that dies at 60 years old. Man, think about that. Roger's a high priest, and Roger's good. He does all of his duties as a high priest. He's a good high priest. He keeps the covenant the best that he can, and he tries to be as holy as he can, and he does everything right. But then Roger dies. What do I do now? Our high priest, the one that forgives our sins, is gone. So God raises up Doc as the next high priest. And the whole nation goes, oh my gosh, what do we do with that? And so we follow Doc for a while and everything's good. But guess what? Then Doc dies. Well, you don't really die. Neither one of y'all die, excuse me. Y'all just get promoted. Every priest before Jesus died. So they died with the law not being fulfilled until Jesus came along. As we know, Jesus died for 3 days. Then he arose to die no more. For if the first covenant, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There are a lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of religion that still tries to keep the law as a point of holiness. And they're beating a dead horse. They're trying to operate under an old covenant and a new covenant at the same time. And you can't operate in both covenants. You either believe... I either believe I'm going to heaven based on the Mosaic law, or I'm going to heaven based on the righteousness of Jesus. But we have a lot that are very still mixed. You go to a lot of churches like the Methodist or the Lutherans, or the Episcopals, or some of the Presbyterian churches, especially some of those. There's a lot of rituals they still keep very much in place. A lot of things they keep it. And it's every service. I've been to these. It's the same every single service. Same words spoken. Same ceremony performed. Same format every single step of the way. Trying to keep something. Not saying that that's necessarily wrong. It's just when we understand that the power is in the new covenant and the high priest of Christ, we'll understand that we have such a power and an authority through him that will walk in a place we've not walked before. The new covenant is a much better covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that anymore to us? But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We're talking relationship. I'm going to know him as my God. He's going to know me. I'm telling you, Grandma summed it up perfect. And it surprised me because that last line was definitely from the Holy Ghost, because that ain't how Grandma talks. I'm telling you, that's not my grandma. When she said God took an ignorant country girl and made her a queen, that's exactly what the blood of Jesus did. It took an ignorant, rebellious, unworthy humanity, and it made us the priesthood. It made us royalty. It made us a holy nation. It made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. The blood made us royalty when we weren't born into that. We were born white trash, but God took us and made us so much more than that, because he's our high priest. Yes, Grandma's a queen, and we are children of the Most High God. And when he sees us, man, he sees his offspring. That's why we know we are loved by our God, no matter where we come from or what we've done. We don't have to be part of the Levi tribe to be accepted by God. We can be from any of the 12 tribes and be accepted by God. And that's the beauty of the grace and mercy of our high priest. That when he made this sacrifice, when he became the final high priest, it wasn't just for the nation of Israel. The Bible talks about it was for Jews and Gentiles alike. All of us in here are Gentiles, I guess we'd say. We're Gentiles. And God's sacrifice was for all of us. He was the last sacrifice for every nation, every generation, every cycle of people that would ever be born, past, present, and future. He's a generational high priest, and we are his children. The Bible says in the scripture that we have been adopted into the family of God. Adopted. Adopted means I get all the benefits of the one that adopted me. If God adopted me, man, I've got everything he's got. It's pretty amazing. We need to start living like adopted children, because we're inside the family. Verse 11, this is what Grandma said too. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's exactly what Grandma said a while ago. She said, nobody told me about the Spirit of God. Nobody really shared with me that personal experience. God showed me that. God taught me that. God came up on me. I didn't have to hear it from someone else. God himself knocked on my door and says, you want this? Booyah! Here I am. And did an experience in her life that no man could ever teach her. And that's what he'd done to us. He did that to me that night. When I walked up, my mom didn't say, now, honey, do you feel the Spirit of God? That's the Spirit you're feeling. Are you feeling anything funny? Because I see you crying. I mean, that would just push me away probably. Mom and Dad didn't say nothing. They didn't know what was going on inside of me, but God did. And when I stepped out that night, it was me and God. My parents didn't explain nothing to me about what was happening in that moment. God handled it. And I love that. And when people come to this altar during church times and they're weeping and crying, or they're giving their hearts to God, or whatever they're experiencing, that is God and them. God giving them a moment. I love that. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And look at this. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The law was always revealing the sin. The law was always pointing out the sin. But the law could never forgive the sin. It was a pointer, but not a forgiver. It always showed what was wrong, but couldn't make it right. Here comes Jesus, the high priest, saying, what the law could not do in forgiving you, I can. Because I'm the perfect sacrifice, because I did not come from the blood of man. This body is not mixed with the impurities of mankind. That's why I was born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of Mary, apart from the pollution of humanity. He was the perfect sacrifice. And what the law always pointed, you're short again. Jesus says, no more are you short, but your case has now been dismissed forever. When the accuser comes, case dismissed. When the devil lies to you, case dismissed. When the devil condemns you, case dismissed. When the devil creates talk accusation, case dismissed. I am free of all guilt, not because of me, but because of the one who says, I will never, ever bring it up again. I will remember your sins, because the debt is paid and the price is paid and the blood is shed and the throne is filled, and I'm the high priest today, tomorrow, and forever, and that's not going to change. Enjoy your salvation. Celebrate your salvation. Have joy in what you know, because you know the Savior yourself. Hallelujah. Romans 11:27 says the very same thing, this next verse. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Jesus became, and this is not to sound at all irreverent, I'm trying to tie into what we're talking about. Jesus became the goat that the priest prayed over and sent away. That's what he did. He took our sins away. The devil loves to keep reminding us how imperfect we are. And in the flesh, we are. How many times we fail? In the flesh, we fail. But the good news is we have an advocate through Jesus Christ who stands in proxy for me. No matter where I go, he is my defense lawyer. Wherever I go, he says, you are declared righteous. You are justified forevermore, not based on you, based on what the blood did for you. That's how we're free. Glory to God. Two more verses. Hebrews 8:13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We have a new covenant. The old is no longer in effect. But we live like it still is. I hear good people, and I'm not saying it's not something we should live by. We should. But I hear good people talk about we need to follow the Ten Commandments again. Follow Christ. See, if we're following Christ, we will keep those Ten Commandments to the best of our abilities. And we'll keep God's Word to the best of our abilities. But it won't be something we're forced to do. It'll be something that we want to do because God has put His Spirit now in us with a desire to serve Him. See, all of you here tonight, I hope, because you want to be here. There's desire that I want to be in the house of God. And for many, especially on Wednesday nights, for whatever reason, work or just tired or middle of the week or whatever, there's not a desire to be here. When there's desire to be here, you will get fed. When you come hungry, you will be fed. You come thirsty, your thirst will be quenched. When you come searching, you will find. When you come knocking, it will be open. That's how that works. Because God has put now His desire in our heart. Close out with this last one. This is Jeremiah. This was prophesied 600 years ago, okay? Or 600 years before Christ, I mean. This was prophesied. I love when you see prophecies of the old being fulfilled in the new. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which by covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I'll put in the house of Israel, that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. The law wasn't going to be on tablets staring you down, reminding you of how short you always became. The law would go from outward to inward, from outward observation to inward manifestation. It's important. It's a big difference. It's like people say, well, I don't steal because I don't want to get caught. That's really not the right response. We shouldn't steal because inside of us we know that's wrong. If you only don't steal because you might get caught, then the motive of your heart's not truly right. That's the difference in the law being on the outside and the law being on the inside. Because when it's on the inside, it manifests and becomes real to you. And you serve God and live for God because you want to, not because you're being made to. You know, when your kids were little, like Sierra and Tay and Kingston, they probably make cards for you on Mother's Day, homemade cards and birthday, and they do special things. They do that with their whole heart. They want to. You know, Sierra writes, I love you, Mom. You're the best mommy in the world. Heart, 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 kiss, kiss, kiss. You're so pretty and you're so sweet and you're always there for me and I love you, Mommy. Da-da-da. To you, that's more precious than a $20 Hallmark card because that's coming from within. Don't you hate obligation gifts? We all have them, right? We're taking money up for the boss. I don't even like the boss. We're asking for $5, $10 a person for Christmas gift. Are you serious? Okay. Everybody else, who else? Everybody's giving. You're the only one that ain't gave. Okay. I don't be the only one not give. That's no fun. We hate obligation gifts. I know I do. I don't want to give a gift just because I feel like I have to or it's the right thing to do. I want to give someone something because it's in my heart to do it. Because that's when it truly becomes a blessing for me and for them. That's the difference in the law. The law was always an obligation more than a desire inwardly to walk in it. It was more of fear than of love. Scared of what would happen if they didn't keep it versus the love of what has happened because of Christ. Big difference. One more verse here, 34. They shall teach no man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. 600 years before Jesus, this prophet Jeremiah said this. Now we know it happened. Now we're reading in Hebrews. He will remember our sins no more. Quit letting people remember your sins and bring them up against you because there can no act. This is what the Bible says when he says, if God be for you, who can be against you? It ain't talking about some kind of motivational thing. It's talking about if God has forgiven you, who can possibly bring an accusation against you? They can't. The O.J. Simpson trial, right? Well, I remember that. The glove don't fit, you must have quit. And he walked away a free man, no matter if he did it or not. He walked away a free man. Most of America thought he's guilty, but he walked away a free man. And they cannot ever charge him again with that particular case. Spiritually speaking, you can tell the devil, the glove don't fit because Christ acquit. You can't put that back on me, Satan. Christ has already acquitted me on the cross with three beautiful words as he was suffocating to death. He ushered this out of his mouth. It is finished. It is finished. Praise God. It is finished. Celebrate that. Next week we get into the actual ceremonial part of what happened in the tabernacle. And it just so parallels with what our Lamb did for us. But we have a new covenant. Aren't you glad for the new covenant we have? Thank God for that. LaJune, come on up here. I want you to close us out with, I love this song she sings, Eye of the Sparrow. She does a wonderful job on it. And we'll close out with that tonight.